Well, I wonder, have you ever been to A&E in the hospital? I know some of the kids have. I know some of the grown-ups have too. Yep. Tim's putting his thumb up. It's not very thumbs up when you have to go, is it? But you have been. It's a horrible place to be. Sadly, we've been more than we probably should have in our lives. It's packed full of people having the worst day of their lives. There's usually someone who's in real pain, wailing constantly. Someone else who's visibly wounded. And there's usually a child, often it's ours, cuddled into their concerned parent. And you just look around the room and you just see a tapestry of human suffering. But the worst time, the worst thing is when you go to the nurse and she gives you the expected waiting time. It could sometimes be hours you're sat there before you can see a doctor. In fact, they try to encourage you not to go to A&E. Call 111, see your GP, talk to a pharmacist. A&E should be the last resort because it's a long, long wait. And the big message is don't come unless you have to. Now, some of you may feel that that's the way it is with Jesus. Do not come to Jesus unless you absolutely have to. Jesus has more important things to do than see to someone like you. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like an outsider. You don't usually attend church. Or if you do, you're not one of those people who serves and gets involved. Or maybe you are one of those people, but you just feel constantly like a failure. Jesus must have more important people than you think. But here's the thing. If you go to A&E and you have an urgent case, well, they'll never turn you away. In fact, they'll do everything you can to rush you to the front of the queue. I remember once when we went with Lucy when she was little. You won't remember this, sweetheart. But we went in and they looked at Lucy's stats. And when they realised how bad it was, we were out of A&E in a second. They'd found us a bed. Then they found us a consultant. And it was nearly the case that they'd found us a helicopter to go to another hospital. When you're in need, you go right to the front of the queue. And what this passage shows us is that if you come to Jesus this morning, you will be rushed right to the front of the queue. He doesn't want to discourage you and put you off coming to him. He wants to encourage you. This passage shows us two blind men who moved to the front of the queue, who found answers from Jesus. And the way Jesus treats them should show you how Jesus will treat you if you come to him this morning. Well, there's three things, three encouragements we see in the short passage. The first is this: come to Jesus broken. These are clearly broken men, aren't they? As Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside. Why were they sitting in the road? Well, they're beggars. If you were blind in those days, you didn't have sight-friendly jobs. There were no guide dogs, no braille. In fact, many people believed that if you were blind, you were cursed by gods. So they would have been cast out in the streets. The odd person may have flicked them a penny, but if you've ever been to Manchester and walked past people who are homeless, the vast majority of people will walk straight on by. That was these men's lives. When they heard Jesus was passing by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." What was the response of the crowd? Well, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. It wasn't just that they were particularly noisy, like someone like me has to put up with all the time. But more likely, they believed these men were cursed, and therefore they believed they didn't deserve to come to Jesus. With all this clamour for Jesus, with all these people wanting to see him, surely the two blind men should be at the back of the queue. But they're persistent. They keep on shouting even louder, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Now there's a couple of Greek words for mercy. I don't want to get too technical, but this one basically means take pity on us. Feel sorry for us. The average person walks by them every day and feels no pity. doesn't feel sorry for them at all. They ask Jesus for pity. What will his response be? Well, verse 32, Jesus stopped. That's significant. Jesus stopped. He's got places to go. He's got people to see. He's got a crowd of people around him. But when he hears these men cry, "Have mercy on me," he stops. And even more, Matthew tells us in verse 34 what was going on in Jesus' heart. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus had compassion on them. Many of us think of Jesus as some sort of emotionless being. We're so used to him in our stories that we forget that he had feelings. He was a real, genuine human being. And when he saw these men, knowing what they'd gone through, he felt deep compassion. And that shouldn't surprise us. The word compassion is used very frequently to describe Jesus. And he shows that compassion elsewhere too. He says earlier, as we read a few months ago, "Come to me, all who are needy." He loves the needy. He says that the poor in spirit are blessed in his first recorded sermon in this book. If he turns any away, it's the self-righteous Pharisees. It's not those in need. Just like an A&E department doesn't want healthy people to turn up, Jesus doesn't want those who are righteous. He wants those who are broken. That's an important message for you and I. Because just as much as Jesus welcomes these blind men, he welcomes you this morning, no matter how far away you feel. You may feel that you are being pushed away from Jesus by the crowd. People like you don't belong with him. Well, this passage tells us the opposite. It tells us we should confidently ask Jesus for pity and expect he will give it. Don't stand on the outside. Don't assume that Jesus would never have you. No, cry out for mercy. And if you do that, this passage tells you he will have compassion. The book of Hebrews, which we studied not long ago, puts it like this. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It wasn't just the blind men who God promised to give mercy to. It was us who come to him as well. So come to Jesus needy. Secondly, come to Jesus in faith. We've been reading this passage at home with our kids just to kind of get them used to it, so hopefully they'll be able to understand a bit more. And we've been practicing shouting out time and time again, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." It's a very clear statement, isn't it? Well, let's think, though, what this statement shows. In other accounts of this miracle that Jesus gives, are in the Bible about Jesus, it tells us that later he praises these blind men for their faith. But it's even clear in this statement. Faith needs to believe some things about Jesus. It can't just be some general feeling that God is good. It's got to be faith in some specific things about Jesus. And we see them here. He's called Lord, which could just mean sir, master. It could be a respectful thing that a beggar might say. But it goes even further. Son of David. Remember what we said in the kids' talk about Saul. Saul was replaced with David, and David was told that someone in his line would rule forever. Some of the promises about that Messiah, Peter shared with us at the start, that he would open the eyes of the blind, that he would unstop the ears of the deaf, that he would bring about this perfect world. When they call Jesus the Son of David, they're saying, we think it's you, not anyone else. We're sure that you are the one that's going to bring these amazing blessings. It's not that it could be this person, it could be that person. No, it's you, Jesus. It's you alone. It's not good enough for us to have some general faith that there's a God out there and that he kind of loves us. That's a good start. And we could see that in the world, but we've got to have something more. We've got to know who we're calling on to help us. It's a bit like if you call up 999, the first question they'll ask you is, what service do you require? If you have a fire, it's no good calling an ambulance. And similarly, if you want salvation, if you want mercy, it's no good calling to a non-specific God up there. You need to call on Jesus, the Son of David, the promised one. Only with him can you receive mercy. But faith is more than just knowing those facts. It's a vital first step that they know Jesus is the Son of David. But you've also got to believe that those facts apply to you. These men didn't just say, you're the Son of David. As we see next week, a lot of people said. They said, Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me. During the week, there's been that big hoo-ha, hasn't there, about one of the vaccines and whether it's safe or not. And earlier in the week, someone asked the Prime Minister what he would do to increase faith in the vaccine. And what did he say? Well, he said, I'm going to be having my vaccine this week, and that's the one that I'm going to have. Now, why was that a significant response? Well, because he wasn't just saying, I believe this will work for everyone in the country, but I'll take the other one. He was saying, I believe it will work for me. And that's what we need with faith. We need to not just believe the facts about Jesus, we need to believe them for ourselves. Now, both of those things are important. Some of you here this morning, you don't really know who Jesus is. And you need some more information. Is he the Son of David? Isn't he the Son of David? If you're in that situation, I'd encourage you to keep coming, to keep listening, to read your Bible, to ask questions of a friend or a Christian. Maybe join us for a Christianity Explored course when one happens. Find out enough that you know who you're putting your faith in. But there are some of you here this morning, perhaps particularly the children and young people who've grown up in our church, you know all this stuff. You know loads of truths about God. You know that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died for sins and all of that stuff. You could tell all the stories. If you weren't too nervous, you could probably say a lot of the things I say at the front each Sunday. You're clever. But you haven't taken it as your own. You've said he's the Son of David, but you haven't said to him, have mercy on me. He's not just the Lord, he's my Lord. He's not just the Son of David, he's my Son of David. He's not just going to have mercy on lots of people out there, he has mercy on me. Don't let everyone else in this crowd this morning come and receive from Jesus and you not. Now Jesus is here for you. He will stop for you. He will say to you, what do you want me to do for you? Don't pass this opportunity. Cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. And don't stop shouting it until he responds. And he will. Because you know there's no one who's ever come to Jesus for mercy and has been turned away. There is no one, no matter how evil, who will come to him, who will be turned away. So this morning, cry out, whether you're at home or here, have mercy on me. But then what does Jesus' mercy do? What does Jesus come to do? Well, come to Jesus for sight. Verse 32, Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." When they came to Jesus, I can imagine it's a little bit of a nervous situation. It's funny that Becky said about Elijah liking to watch me on the telly. It's really funny when we meet up because Elijah has this kind of weird look like, I see you on the telly, you're not a normal human being. And when you meet a famous person like me, of course, you can get a bit nervous. But there's no umming and ahhing from them, is there? They know their problem. "Lord, we want our sight." That's a clear request, but it's a massive request. We haven't even got a cure for blindness today, do we? Even worse then. In fact, it was considered the most impossible thing to cure, except for death. I wonder what you would ask for if Jesus came this morning and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And maybe you'd want all of this coronavirus stuff to go away. Maybe you've got a medical condition and you say, "Please take it away." Maybe you've got a struggle emotionally or in your family and you say, "Please, Lord, take this away." But there's something deeper than that going on in this passage. An important question here is, does this promise that kind of healing to happen today? Well, I remember when Lucy was a bit younger and there was an eye doctor who came round, checked all the babies in the ward. And one week, they came and checked her eyes and they said, "Oh dear, it's not looking great. It looks like the eyes aren't going to develop properly. There may be a bit of a visual impairment going on. We'll come and check that in 2 weeks' time." Oh, we worried about it. We prayed about it. 2 weeks' time, the doctor told the nurse that she'd given him the wrong child because that whole thing had gone. Now, I think that was an answer to prayer. But at the same time, I've got to acknowledge that it is nowhere near as dramatic as what we see in this passage. These men were stone cold blind. Not developing badly, but blind. Now, an atheist could argue that it was just Lucy's development, it was something unusual, and they could be right. God can use the development of a child. But no one, if they saw a blind man able to see, could argue with that. There's something quite dramatic about what Jesus does here. Is it because we lack faith that we don't see blind people being able to see? Is it because we're particularly sinful and we're not able to see things? No. These events happened around Jesus and by Jesus because it was showing us that Jesus was bringing this amazing new creation which Peter shared for us at the beginning, when the blind would be able to see and the lame would be able to walk. Yes, there are answers to prayer, but there's nothing as dramatic as what Jesus brings here. Because Jesus is pointing to something much deeper than blindness being cured, much deeper than deaf people being able to hear. Sometimes one medical problem trumps another. If you have cancer and a cold, nobody's bothered about that runny nose anymore. In the same way, even physical blindness is nothing compared to the deepest blindness we have. In Matthew's gospel, time and time again, we'll go over some more passages on Tuesday, but time and time again, blindness is related to spiritual blindness. Let me give you an example. Just after giving the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." We by nature do not see with our spiritual eyes. We are blind, we are deaf, we are ignorant. We don't understand Jesus. But Jesus is able to cure that. I know some people who, they've read the Gospels and they feel like they understand it. They even feel like it may be true, but they admit that they're just lacking that one more thing. They just don't seem to be able to get it. And it feels that way when our eyes haven't been opened. But Jesus says here, through this miracle, I'm able to heal that. I'm able to take away that spiritual blindness so that you can see. So you can see who I am. You can see what you need me for. So if Jesus says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Your response should be, I want to see. I want to see, first of all, how I've broken your commands. I want to see how much I need you as my Saviour. It can be a hard thing to see. It can be a horrible thing to see, but it's a necessary first step. Because if you don't know the disease, why would you look for the cure? We need to see that. And then we need to see Jesus. Paul talks about when he went to see the Galatians that Jesus was portrayed as crucified. Like they saw it even though they didn't. And that's what we need. We need to be able to see that Jesus is the true God, that he did die on the cross, that he did pay the price for our sins, that he did rise from the dead, and that he will give eternal life to all who believe in him. That's the greatest gift Jesus can give to you. As good as it would be to have that illness taken away from you, well, you get ill again, wouldn't you? As good as it would be to have that problem sorted out, another problem would pop up. No, we need something that will solve all the problems in our world, that will take sin totally away, that will give an eternal life, joy and bliss forever, where there will be no suffering, where there will be no doubt, no uncertainty, no fallouts, no conflict, no war, nothing evil at all. And the only thing, the only one who can bring that is Jesus. Jesus has something better to offer you than what you're asking for. He brings to offer you healing for your sins, a cure for your spiritual blindness, forgiveness with God. So when he asks, what do you want me to do for you? Ask for the right thing. Ask that he would give you spiritual sight so that you can trust in him. Jesus, as it were, has stopped in the street this morning, stopped in this room, and he speaks to each one of us now. What do you want me to do for you? It's an amazing question when you think about it. Not what are you going to do for me, but what do you want me to do for you? What is stopping you from asking him to save you? Maybe you think you're broken, too broken. Well, come to Jesus broken. As he welcomed those outcast blind beggars, he will welcome you. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you've said, no matter what anyone else thinks about it, sinners are his speciality. Matthew was one of the worst, and he got to write a book in the Bible. He wants the broken. Don't let that stop you. Maybe you know the facts, but you've never accepted them as your own. Well, come to Jesus in faith. Don't just come to him as the Savior. Come to him as your Savior. Cry out to him, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. I may not feel like that mercy has come right away, but don't let that stop you. These men weren't heard right away, and maybe that's an example for how sometimes it feels to us. Cry out to God, have mercy on me. Don't let him go until he gives you that eternal life. Maybe you're asking for the wrong things. Maybe in your mind's eye, the most important thing right now is some tragedy. And I don't say tragedy lightly. Many of us in this room are experiencing real tragedies right now. And inevitably, that's what we bring first and foremost. But actually, there's a greater tragedy than any of us are walking right now. There's a tragedy of the punishment we deserve for our sin. the tragedy that people made in the image of God could be given God's wrath for all eternity. It's a tragedy because it's so easy to cure. So when Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" come to him for sight. There's nothing in this passage to block off anyone in this room. Jesus is here through his word, speaking to each one of us. Will you let him walk on by? Or will you cry at the top of your voice, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me"?